take your breath after that song. Appreciate you leading us in that. Today I am thankful and grateful to be able to stand here before you and to talk about what baptism can do. It's an honor to be able to preach from the Word of God and to open up its pages and to look into it. And last week we spent the time looking at what this act will not do. And in essence, many of those points really would go with what Christianity will not do also. But this morning we're looking at what the step of baptism will in fact do. What is accomplished in this act? If you turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, and in chapter 3, when Paul was writing to these churches, he told them, and truth is consistent with truth, and Galatians is consistent with Romans and so forth. And what we read here in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 26 is the action of where Bible faith would take us. We read in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, one of the reasons that Paul told the church at Rome that we do not continue in sin any longer is because of what we are in. In the scripture reading, we did not read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6 of Romans. But he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And the first question that he asks them rhetorically is, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus?" I continue the sentence, but there is a dividing line that exists in all of humanity as to those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. And we are told right here in the Bible that you have and you can read, both here in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, as well as Romans chapter 6, verse 3, that baptism places us into Christ, that it is in Christ. That necessarily implies that if we are not baptized, if we are not immersed, then we are outside of Christ, outside of Him. Now, I don't want to stand in judgment day in that condition, and I don't want you to stand in that condition. And our prayer and our hope is for you to no longer be outside, but inside. And God is very distinct, is He not? Remember what He told the harlot Rahab. When the city was going to be destroyed, He said, "You must stay inside the house." And anyone that's going to be saved is going to be inside that house. And if they are outside, when we come in and the walls fall down, their blood is not upon us. The same thing is true here. When this world fades away, it will be those who are in Christ who will be saved and who will be spared. But baptism, and this is the fundamental here, baptism is into Christ, and these things bleed into other points. Number two, we see that we are baptized into His death. Into His death. That's what Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. That we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. In that death of Christ, John gives us an eyewitness account of what happened that day. And we read in the Gospel of John in chapter 19 in verse 33 what had been seen. That the other criminals, they were going to break their legs in verse 33. When they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. The legs of Christ were not broken. And this, of course, fulfills Scripture in John 19, verse 36. Not one of His bones shall be broken. But we read in verse 34, but when one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And John says, this is what I've seen. Verse 35, he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. They had pierced the Lord, and blood and water had come out, and it was certified that Jesus Christ died. A certification that this one known as Jesus, which was adored by many, insulted by more, ridiculed and mocked and put to death, he was in fact very dead, his body was, at this point. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that if we're baptized, that we were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. In one aspect, we die with Christ when we are baptized. But when we are outside of Christ, who are we? We are the ones that put him to death. We are the murderers, where in his death we contact his blood. His blood was shed in his death, and we contact that blood. But we are in Christ when we're baptized. Therefore, we are into his death. But on the outside of Christ are the murderers. Peter, when he was preaching to the people of his day, he makes this distinction with them in chapter 5 of Acts and verse 30. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. He raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. He raised up Jesus, who was life, and you killed him. In verse 15 of Acts chapter 3, In verse 14 and 15, he says, you denied the Holy One and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, which we are all witnesses. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 52, when Stephen was preaching to the Sanhedrin, he said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. When you're not in Christ, you're not in his death, which means you're outside of Christ, which means you are a murderer, a killer of Jesus. Yes, we do that even today. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, we crucify him again. And so we do that today. I don't want to be viewed as one who pierced my Lord, like Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 talks about. I want to be one who is in Christ. I want to be viewed by God as in him, not the killer of him, but the one who died with him. And so that transition, that transformation, that place is available for you today, through the step of belief, repentance, and baptism, along with confession. Number three, we are, you know, when we're baptized into Christ, we are, of course, baptized into his death, and yet we also read this profound statement that we are baptized into his body. Into his body. It reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, that we are members of his bones, of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Now, but baptism is the step to go into that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body also, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And it doesn't matter, he says, Jew or Greek, slave, free, We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is not Holy Spirit baptism. This is baptism like Galatians 3 talks about. The breakdown of these walls, and most importantly, the entering into the body of Christ, which is His church. We cannot be in the church without being baptized scripturally. And when we are baptized scripturally, we can't be outside the church. Now, we can leave the body, we can leave grace, make no mistake about that, but we're talking about coming into grace, coming into His body, being members of His body. And that requires the step of baptism. But when Paul makes his argument in Romans chapter 6, as he answers verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He shows that we are baptized into Christ, that we are baptized into His death, verse 4. And number 3, that we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There is a newness here that is in Christ now that was not here prior to the step of baptism. Prior to the step of baptism, we were the old man. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away. And that is why we cannot continue in sin any longer. That is why we must put to death the works of the flesh and the actions of the old man, because we have taken Him and we have buried Him and we rose up again to walk in newness of life. This newness of life is from being born again, which begins with the obedient step of faith in baptism. Baptism becomes the dividing line as to whether we are the old man or whether we are the new man. And it's just that clear. You're not part old man and part new man. You transfer into Christ as a new man. Christians are sinners. Sinners are not who they are, but they are sinners who were born again out of that into something else called a new creation. When Jesus spoke of the new birth in John chapter 3, He says that we are born again. In John chapter 3, in verse 3, He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Yet at the same time, in the very next breath, He talks about entering the kingdom of God with this new birth. In verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Seeing the kingdom of God in verse 3 is the same as entering the kingdom of God in verse 5, and that takes place when we are born again. But the word "again" here is often a word read over and not read out of. The word "again" here literally means from above. We're born from above. It's not a physical birth that comes out of the womb, but it is rather a birth that comes from God above. The reception of His will transforms the person who's a sinner into something that's new. And so newness of life is why we cannot continue in sin. We don't justify. We don't say, we need more grace, so let's sin more. It doesn't work that way. Baptism washes away previous crimes against God so that we can walk in newness of life and be that new creation. Again, where is this newness of life? In our first and fundamental point, it is in Christ. You would turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," verse 17, "he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If what? If the condition is met that we are in Christ, then all of the old things have passed away. Now, Paul and many of the Jewish folks had a very fleshly view of who the Messiah was. And when it comes to Jesus, they looked at him as a fraud. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, they would look at him in verse 2 and 3 as a root out of dry ground. The Bible says there in verse 2 and 3 that he was despised. It says there that we esteemed him not. And this, I believe, is what Paul is referring to here in verse 16. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." We have a different understanding of who Messiah, of who the Christ is. Not a political leader who would subdue the Gentiles under Hebrew rule, but rather as something else, as the great reconciler who subdues Jews and Gentiles alike by his love, by his acts, by his deeds, to come down here and to die for us. In verse 18, he says, "Now all things are of God." 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." What is the ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, this all begs the question, where am I if I am outside of Christ? I am not reconciled with God. I do not stand as a friend, but I stand as a foe, as an enemy. How important is it for us to be in Christ? If you want to be new in the eyes of God, you want to be a new creation on man, on earth, it's very important to be in Christ. A new creation. You see, Paul and others who had been reconciled to God had their sins wiped away. Those crimes are no longer imputed or charged to them. You can lay those things to rest. Those crimes can be buried under the sea, taken away from the sight of God. But now as a new creation, we are plugged into something else. We are plugged into His Son, much like the picture that Jesus describes in John chapter 15 of a vine. He says in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." He says in verse 2 of John 15, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." We don't want to come unplugged. We don't want the Lord to cut us off and throw the branches away to be burned, because then we are fruitless. One of the gauges of our standing with God is fruit bearing. If we're plugged into the vine, we bear much fruit. But if we're fruitless, because we're not. So here is a new creation. Think about it, my friends. Go back to the day when you were converted. What's your mind like now? You have a new mind. What's your outlook? You have a new outlook on life. What are your goals? They change. Now you got new goals. Boy, my goals have changed since I was a young man. I guarantee you that. Your ambitions change. You have new desires. You have a new moral compass that governs you. You have new principles. Your objects of affection, they are different now in Christ than they were before. Your motives are now pure as opposed to wicked. It matters not what we were previously as we stand before God in Christ. It matters not what I was prior to my conversion, because now I am a new creation. It matters not that I may have previously been a fornicator. I am not imputed with that. It matters not if I am what was a blasphemer, an arrogant individual. That crime is no longer charged to me. I may have been a liar. Those crimes no longer are attached to me. When you're a new creation, when you're converted, you may have been a murderer. But after we are converted to Christ, what would the murderer preach? Not murder and hatred, but he would preach the preciousness of the life of Christ, the beauty of life that is in Christ, the innocence of the life of Christ. What would the fornicator preach? The previous fornicator would talk about the purity that's in Christ and how we must maintain purity with Him. The liar would say, speak the truth with your neighbor, Ephesians chapter 4. Speak truth with your neighbor. Don't lie anymore. The blasphemer, who's arrogant among men, would now in deep humility and in tears beg people to change and to consider the testimony of Christ so that they can be a new creation. This is where it changes. It doesn't change before the step, because before the step, the blasphemer is still a blasphemer. He committed those crimes. Whether he continues to blaspheme or not, the drunk is still the drunk. The one who murdered is still the murderer. But after this step, those things, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, have passed away, are no longer imputed to us, but now we have been reconciled to God. The former prejudices, the former attractions, the former enticements have now passed away. And a newness drapes over the landscape of our thinking as we honor and seek to do well with God. His body in Christ is now used as an instrument for what brings righteousness to God. In fact, even his mind is so new that the way he views his enemies now changes in Christ. Rather than being in a state of rage where he wants to stomp down and kill and crush and destroy his enemies, now he pities them, has compassion on them, loves them because he knows that he was once walking the same pathetic course that they are traveling. Newness is what comes from being in Christ. May we all learn to possess our feelings that way, that all things become new. And why do they become new? Because the remission of sins, those crimes, as we've been talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, have been done away. After Peter charged his audience with sin, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, for the remission of sins. The word for there comes from the Greek word eis. And I'm no Greek scholar and will never claim to be. There are others that do that, and I'm thankful for their work and their service. I have difficult enough time with the English language. Imagine what I would do with Greek. But anyways, what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is the word for, and the word for comes from the word eis, and there are some who, as we have mentioned last week, say that for here means because of. And as I mentioned last week, Jesse James is wanted for bank robbery, means he committed bank robbery, and that is why he's wanted. And they say that's the way you approach Acts 2:38. That sets a dangerous precedent, where human reasoning actually replaces God's word and destroys God's word. The same phrase as I mentioned last week, the same words in Greek and English, the same phrase for the remission of sins is not found only here, but found in Matthew 26, verse 28, where Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. Should we walk away from that, my friends, and say, Jesus shed his blood because we've already had the remission of sins? Or would we look at that and say, hey, Jesus shed his blood in order that I can get the remission of sins? Repent and be converted. The same kind of outline is used to another audience by the Apostle Peter. And does he preach two different Gospels? Of course not. He preaches the same thing in Acts chapter 3 that he preaches in Acts chapter 2. And we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, again from the inspired Word of God, to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Does that read different? Does that sound any different than Acts chapter 2, verse 38? You repent and you're converted so that your sins are blotted, taken away, removed, pumiced, erased out. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. Acts 3:19, that your sins would be blotted out. Were they repenting and being converted because their sins were already washed away? Absurd. They were to repent and be converted so that their sins would be washed away. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it becomes a slippery slope when you start redefining words according to your prejudice rather than according to Scripture. Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. To life, the word to is I. And so we see, did God grant them repentance because they already had life? I gave them repentance so that in order to get life. Romans 10, verse 10. We read of this word eis as it relates to the terms of belief and confession. And in chapter 10, verse 10 of the book of Romans, Paul says here in verse 10, for with the heart one believes eis righteousness unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, eis salvation. Do we believe because we have righteousness? Well, we must believe in order to first get righteousness. We confess in order to get salvation. And that doesn't mean we don't continue to believe and continue to confess. But this is in the initial stages of calling on the name of the Lord, verse 13, so that we can be saved. And I must do those things if I want to be saved. You know, Bible baptism saves the soul. It places you into Christ where salvation is. And salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. It places you into Christ's death where His saving blood was shed. It washes away all of your previous crimes that you had committed. Acts 22, verse 16. And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. And it sets you free from sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it sets us free. We read in verse 2 that we're no longer to continue in sin. And we read in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What did they obey? Verse 3, 4, and 5. That's what they obeyed. That form of doctrine met in baptism, which is the meeting place of the grace of God and the faith of man, whereby the newness of life is given to us. And he says, God be thanked, though you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves, servants of righteousness. No longer from sin. We've been free from sin. We die to sin. We use our capacity to serve righteousness. You know, I saw this little chalkboard picture. A good conscience is a soft pillow. I'm someone who's had insomnia a lot. And I get asked that question, is your conscience bothering you? I don't think it is, but maybe it is. But you know what? The conscience is given to us as a good thing. And if it does bother us, maybe we should consider why it's bothering us. I want to, you know, emphasize here that the baptism becomes a reference point by which we know we have acted out of faith to do what God has asked us to do, and we rest our minds on the fact that He promises to wash away our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Baptism is that place where the old man is put away. It's a reference place where we can go. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, and let us appreciate right off the bat, there is an antitype which now saves us. The Bible says baptism saves us. It says it right there in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Now, if this said there is an antitype which does not save us, who would preach that baptism saves? If this said there is an antitype which now saves us, belief, who would not use this passage to teach belief saves? But it says baptism. So let us appreciate that right off the bat. But let us also appreciate the parenthetical note here. Not the, but the. Baptism is not the, but the. It is not what? The removal of the filth of the flesh. We don't break out Dawn dishwashing soap or some kind of shampoo and stuff in the baptismal grave and start cleansing the flesh. It has nothing to do with that. But that necessarily implies that there's filth somewhere else by which it removes. And what is it? The answer of a good conscience toward God. There's that word ice again. The answer of a good conscience toward, into, forward thinking, forward going to God. Thoughts of doubts and insecurities of forgiveness are removed and replaced with the understanding that we are acceptable, made acceptable in His sight. And the conscience is a very important thing. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 3, just go up a few verses to verse 16 and notice what you see there, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. They may call you cannibals, as we talked about in Revelation chapter 13 today. But when they see your conduct, you won't even go to a gladiator to see a gladiator be slain by a lion. How are we supposed to call them cannibals and murderers doing things under the cloak of darkness that's suspicious when their conduct shows otherwise? The conscience, though, is an important thing, is it not? Paul said in Acts 24, verse 16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 18, the Hebrew writer here in chapter 13, as he ends this book, he says in verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Desiring to live honorably. You know, let us appreciate the parenthetical note here, but watch it. You don't do any harm to take away the main thrust of this verse when you take the parenthetical note out. And the thrust of it here is there is also an antitype which now saves us through the baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves, but how does baptism save? It saves through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To contend that baptism does not save, to say that baptism does not save, is therefore to short-circuit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because God set up from His resurrection, He would save those who call on the name of the Lord in baptism and would save them that way. That's God's choice. He can do whatever He wants, and that's what He outlined. So when you deny baptism, like as if you would deny the other acts that we must do, you're actually denying the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the only act that actually dies, is buried, and resurrects. And so Peter says that we are saved in baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does that accord with Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5 that we've read? Of course it accords with it. The resurrection of Christ changes everything. In fact, if you're in 1 Peter chapter 3, just go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice the same expression, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us, notice, born us, we've been born again, has begotten us again, that's the new birth, to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does His resurrection do? It gives us a living hope. We've been born again to, there's that word ice again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. Now, the power of baptism is not the water. It's the resurrection. The element of baptism is the water. The element is the water. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Save them, you know, the Noah and his family, by water. So the element is water. But this is not the saving agent. It's the blood of Christ and His resurrection that save us in baptism. And people get that all confused, and they make false allegations and insinuations regarding those of us that contend that we must be baptized to be saved. So, as we end, where are you today? Will you not get into Christ today? Will you please no longer wake up tomorrow with your head from your pillow outside of Christ, an old man living in sin, but wake up and walk with Christ beginning today in baptism, contacting His blood, being baptized into His body, the church? Will you get that answer, that appeal, that answer of a good conscience? Will you get that today through the step of baptism? Maybe you're not a Christian. This lesson was designed to the non-Christian, and please take the warning to heart. Maybe you're not a Christian. Don't leave today being not a Christian. Leave today with your sins forgiven. Maybe you are a Christian, and I haven't really preached on that today. What do I do when I sin? 1 John chapter 1 is very clear what I do. I confess my sins to Him. Acts chapter 8 is very clear. I repent of my sins and pray to God, and He will forgive us. If I've done something in a public way, if I've done something to harm your faith, to sin against you, my brethren, what should I do? I should confess that to you. Confess your trespasses one to another. Why shouldn't I do that? So that we can be reconciled. And so that we can be reconciled with Him, God. Your subject of invitation, please come together. We stand.